Our reading this evening is from Paul's letter to the Colossians, Colossians chapter 1. It's on page 1183 of the Pew Bible. 1183. Colossians chapter 1, and we'll read the first 14 verses. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Amen. May the Lord bless to each and every one of us the reading and hearing of his own precious word. We're going to be looking at a short section from Colossians chapter 1, but in another letter, also written from prison, Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let all your requests be made known to God. By prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let all your requests be made known to God. By prayer, by your general prayers, by supplications, by specific prayers, detailed prayers, along with thanksgiving, let God know what you want to say. What is it you need? What do you want him to hear? This was pretty much the norm or the pattern for Paul in his praying. Praying with thanksgiving. Look at Paul's prayers and you see that they're intermingled with thanksgiving. In fact, as I said, he's writing from prison and he's writing to those who are on the outside, Philippians, and he says, rejoice, rejoice. Again I say, rejoice. He's in a difficult situation, a very difficult situation, and yet he's there and he's thankful to God. And he's actually filled with a joy, and it's because of his relationship with God. And so his prayers are filled with thanksgiving as well. In verses 9 to 12, just to set the scene, we're going to look at the second part of verse 12 down to 14. But just before we get there, what has he been saying? In verses 9 to 12, we have his prayer requests for the Colossians. Epaphras has come to Rome and informed him of the situation back in Colossae. There are things for Paul to be greatly encouraged about. There are also things for Paul to be greatly concerned about as well. And in verses 9 to 12, he's praying for the Colossians and their particular needs at this time as a congregation. And his prayer for these people, and if you read the letter, you'll see that there are indications in the letter that he hadn't actually met these people. He didn't know them. If he met them in the street, he wouldn't know who they were. He didn't know their faces. He's met Epaphras. He knows Philemon. But he doesn't know them. And yet, look at how he prays for them. And it could be a model, a pattern for us to pray for other Christians and Christians that we've never met and maybe are never likely to meet. And they're also a model for prayer for ourselves, for our own personal walk with the Lord. Look at verse 9. He prays for them, first of all, that they might be filled with the knowledge of God, of God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And at this point, he's touching on part of the problem in Colossae. There's a group who have come in, and they're trying to influence the congregation and take them off in another direction. It's a group that are in the early stages of what came to be known as Gnosticism. People who are concerned about knowledge and about wisdom. And if you want to get close to God, then you need to know things. You need to get wisdom. Paul says to them, they're completely on the wrong track. What you need isn't wisdom from these teachers. What you need is to be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. An understanding of God's will that we can only learn about, that we can only know, that comes through His Word. Getting wisdom from God. Getting spiritual wisdom as opposed to the worldly wisdom that these teachers were now trying to impress upon them, and which was a great threat to these Colossian believers. And it's still a threat today. The world still shouts at us its own wisdom, its own ways. Don't listen to God. Don't listen to His Word. That's stuff of the past. It's all fanciful. We've got what's real wisdom. We've got the truth. Comes to us in many, many different guises. Paul says, you need a God-given wisdom, a God-given knowledge, a Spirit-given understanding in order to discern what is true and what is false so that you can make good decisions based on the truth of God's Word. So he prays for them to be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Our young people are being bombarded with all sorts of wisdom, worldly wisdom. We need to pray for them that they would know a wisdom that comes from the Word of God. Second thing, verses 10 to the beginning of verse 12. He prays that they might walk worthy. Walk worthy, to live in a way that is worthy of God. And it's something that's on Paul's mind throughout his letters. It comes up again and again in different ways. He uses different phrases. Here he talks about walking worthy in a manner worthy of the Lord. In other places he talks about walking in a way that is worthy of God. Walking in a way that is worthy of our Savior. Walking in a way that is worthy of the gospel. Walking in a way that is worthy of our great and high calling. And Paul gives them, and God gives us, four ways in which we can live a life that is worthy of the Lord. And as he says in verse 10, that is fully pleasing to Him. If we want to please God, here's what we have to do. First of all, bearing fruit in every good work. And as was said at the prayer meeting earlier, how much evidence there was of that last weekend and in the various meetings that have taken place this week, bearing fruit in every good work, fully pleasing to the Lord. Growing. He wants us to grow, to increase in the knowledge of God. Not to be satisfied that we've just learnt a few things, we've got them under our belt. We're to increase, we're to go on learning about God and being strengthened. And this is something, he talks about power here, but it is really powerful here. He talks about being strengthened. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. Being strengthened with all might and with glorious, or with all power and with glorious might. And these two words, power and might, are words that are only usually associated with God. It is God who is all powerful. It is God who is mighty. And Paul is praying for these believers in Colossae that they would know this power and his glorious might. That he would impart this power and might to them. What for? Why are they to be strengthened? To be strengthened for all patience and long-suffering. The road ahead is difficult. It's hard. We need to be patient. We need to hang in there. How many letters are there? How many psalms are there that tell us to hang in there? But it's not in our own strength. Paul says what is available to us is the power, the glorious might of God to help us. And giving thanks. And giving thanks. It's a way of walking worthy of the Lord. Giving thanks. Being thankful to God for all that we have received, because all that we have received is a gift from him. And as we've learned from Psalm 14, Romans chapter 3, we're all sinners. We're all sinners. We're all under condemnation. But we have received mercy. We've received favor from God. None of it is deserved. Giving thanks is to be a characteristic of someone who is walking worthy, living worthy of the Lord. It's part of a Christian character. But here in Paul's prayer for the Colossians, it also becomes part of his prayer. So he's saying that it's to be part of our character, but when he prays, he always gives thanks. And he gives thanks here. And thus we move here into verses 12, the rest of 12, down to 14. He moves from his prayer, from his supplications, from his general prayer about the Colossians, and from his particular prayers on their behalf. He moves now to thanksgiving. And it's thanksgiving to God. Verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So Paul is shifting his focus now. He's been thinking about the Colossians. He's been praying for them because there are lots of good things that have encouraged him, but there's lots of things that are giving him concern. But now he switches to giving thanks to God for what God has done for them, what God has done for Paul, what God has done for all who put their trust in him. He takes a step back for a moment to remind them, and he does it again and again in this letter. He's bringing them back to basics. These teachers have come in and they're trying to put them on a new track take them off in another direction. And Paul's saying, hold on a minute. And he takes them back again and again. And he's taking them back to Christ and taking them back to God's word. First principles, the very start, again and again. And he's bringing them back here to the very foundation of new life. They have new life. They have a new direction in life. The beginning of that life is all that the Father has done through the work of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So first of all, the beginning of verse 12, the Father has qualified us. The Father has qualified us. Qualified, he says, qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance. Qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Paul is being very clear here. What is it that qualifies us, that makes us worthy to be able to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light? Paul is clear. We do not qualify ourselves. It's not because we have worked it out. It's not because we are better than anyone else, or because what we have achieved, or because we try to do the best that we can. We try to help others. God the Father himself has provided what sinners need to be considered qualified, to be worthy to join the company of God's people. Some of you have got exams coming up this week. There's lots of people here that have sat exams at different stages. Tests, exams, primary school, go to secondary school or grammar school, more tests. You get through those tests, you pass them, you qualify to go on to the next stage if you want to go to college or if you want to go to university. Or if you want to get some type of job, you have to qualify. So you do your exams, you do your tests. And those tests go on and on and on, qualifying to take you to the next stage, to the next level. If you pass your driving test, then you're qualified to go out in the car on your own and to drive the car by yourself. You're qualified. You pass the test. But when it comes to getting right with God, none of us can pass the test. None of us can pass the test. We've already failed before we start. We're all on the wrong side of God. We have sinned, and we go on sinning and breaking God's commandments. We're not qualified. And Paul says the only way that you can be qualified to enter heaven, to get into a right relationship with God, is when God, the Father, qualifies us. What is it that God the Father qualifies his people for or to? Well, Paul answers that at the latter part of verse 12. Who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light? He has qualified us to a new spiritual status, to a new spiritual standing with him, a new position. At one time, we're in this position, and the Father qualifies us and raises us to a completely different position, so that we now have a share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. When he uses the word saints, he does again and again in his letters, he talks about saints or holy ones. He's talking about those who are set apart to belong to God. He's talking about God's people. He's not talking, some people talk about saints who people who lived holy lives and then they go to heaven and some people make them saints. That's not a saint at all. A saint is someone who's very much alive, who is in connection with God, who is related to God, who is set apart to serve God in this life. Now, when he talks about inheritance, he uses two words that are very similar to each other. He talks about, where are we? Verse 12, that you share in the inheritance. These two words, share and inheritance, are very similar to each other. The word share is to partake, to take hold of, to have a share of, to have a portion. The word inheritance is the portion. It is the share. So you have the portion, you have the share, and you partake. So they're closely associated. And you find that these two words appear again and again throughout the scriptures. A few times in the Old Testament, they appear, and once in the New Testament. Now, just read the one from the New Testament, Acts chapter 8 and verses 18 to 21. And it's when Peter and John had prayed, and the Holy Spirit falls down upon their people that they're praying for. I'll take it up from verse 16, or verse 15. Who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for as yet he, the Holy Spirit, had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon, and he's talking about Simon the sorcerer, when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money." Here it is. You have neither part nor portion in this matter. You haven't a share. You have no inheritance in this, for your heart is not right with God. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 9, Moses says of the tribe of Levi, Levi has no portion, no share, nor inheritance with his brethren. The Lord is his inheritance. In the Old Testament, these two words are often applied to talking about the land that they were going to inherit in the promised land, the territory that they were going to receive that was allotted to each of the tribes, except the tribe of Levi. Their inheritance, their portion, was the Lord himself. Here in Colossians 1, verse 12, when we come from the Old Testament into the New Testament, Paul applies this language about land and about territory, about this portion, about this inheritance, to a spiritual inheritance, spiritual blessings, spiritual privileges that are enjoyed not by the old covenant people of God, the Israelites, but the new covenant people of God. God's new covenant people are going to have a spiritual portion, a spiritual inheritance. The Colossians, most of the Colossian believers came from a Gentile background. There might have been some Jewish believers there, but there certainly were most, for the most part, they were Gentile believers. They'd come from the outside, and they are the new covenant people of God. You find, if you read Colossians and Ephesians, that there's threads running back and forwards between the two. When they brought the letter to the Colossians, they said, make sure you read the letter to the Ephesians as well, and vice versa. When Paul's speaking or writing to the Ephesians in chapter 2, verse 19, he says to them, "Now therefore, you Gentile believers, you are no longer strangers. You're no longer on the outside. You're no longer foreigners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints. You are members of the household of God. You who were once outcast, kept out on the outside, have now been brought in and made members of the household of God, qualified to be partakers, to have a share, a portion, an inheritance. When he's speaking to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20 and verse 32, Paul says, "Brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified, all those who are holy, all those who are the people of God, those who are sanctified, the saints, the holy ones." And here in Colossians 1 verse 12, whenever Paul speaks about the sanctified, the saints, the holy ones, he's always talking about believers. Colossians 1 verse 2, verse 4, verse 26, Ephesians 1, 18, 2, 19, and it goes on and on. It's always a reference to the people of God. God has made it possible for the Gentiles, for the outsiders, for the Colossians, for the Ephesians, to have a share in his inheritance that belongs to the people of God. Gentiles, just like us, made partakers of the new covenant. And Paul adds a little phrase on at the end of verse 12, in light, in the light. And what he's doing is he's setting up a contrast for what he's about to say in verse 13, because his next thought in verse 13 refers to the power of darkness, or the dominion, the kingdom of darkness. So when he talks about in the light, your inheritance of the saints, of God's people, in light. This reference is to the realm, the kingdom of light. Our share of the inheritance that belongs to God's people is in the kingdom of light. How do we become partakers of this inheritance? How do we have a share in this inheritance? Well, the answer is God qualifies us. God qualifies us. We can't qualify ourselves. We've already failed. It's only God who can qualify us to become partakers, to share in this inheritance. Then secondly, verse 13, how has the Father qualified us? How are we qualified to enter into this inheritance? Paul says, the Father has delivered us. He's conveyed us. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. So first of all, what God does to qualify us is he rescues us and then he transfers us. Paul might well have had the deliverance from Egypt in mind in the book of Exodus here, because there's lots of similarities in verse 13 with Exodus 6 and verses 6-8. I'll just read that from that passage, Exodus 6, 6-8. Therefore, say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And what's he going to do? And I will bring you into the land. I will transfer you from bondage into the promised land, the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you as a heritage. I'm going to give it to you as your portion, as your inheritance. I am the Lord. In Colossians 1 and verse 13, Exodus chapter 6, God rescues, God redeems. He takes them out of a situation of bondage and he brings them into a great inheritance. He rescues and he transfers. One of the Psalms tells us about this rescue and transfer as well, Psalm 107. Another passage uses this language, not this time out of Egypt, but out of exile. Psalm 107, verses 13 and 14. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them. He rescued them out of their distresses. He brought them, he transferred them out of darkness and the shadow of death and broke their chains in pieces. He rescues and he transfers. He just doesn't leave them in that awful situation, in that darkness, in that bondage. He brings them out. He transfers them into a completely different situation. The deliverance from Egypt, the rescue from exile, they're pictures. Pictures of God's ultimate rescue of his people. The rescue from sin through his son Jesus Christ. How many of you here can say that you identify with being in a dark place and under bondage, in slavery to God's enemy, doing his will, his pleasing? You might have been enjoying yourself thinking, I'm doing my own thing, but you're doing the will of God's enemy. And it's a realm of darkness, a realm of chaos and confusion, and will end in condemnation. But for many of us here, God has rescued us when we've had no thought of him, no love for him, no concern about him, and he has stopped us in our tracks and rescued us when we didn't realize that we were drowning, when we didn't realize that we were dying. And he's transferred us out of that dark domain and brought us into the kingdom of the saints in the light. Rescued us from the tyranny of the devil into his peaceable rule, his kingdom, and become citizens of the realm of light. Israel lived in darkness in the exile. The Colossians have lived in the kingdom of darkness. People who have not been rescued by God through Christ continue to live in a realm of darkness and evil and chaos and confusion. They have no idea where they're going or what's ahead. I grew up as a religious person, and when I was a teenager, I just couldn't wait to get out of it. I ran into greater darkness. I had no love for God, no desire to know God. God rescues. God rescues people from this kingdom and transfers them into the kingdom of the Son that he loves, the kingdom of his own beloved Son. So it's the Father who qualifies us. And he qualifies us by delivering us, by rescuing us, and transferring us from the power of darkness into the kingdom of his Son, the Son that he loves. Well, how has God made this rescue possible? How has he transferred us? Well, Paul gives us the answer in verse 14, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. In whom? That is, in the Son of his love. In the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. This word redemption, we don't use it as often in our own day, but in Paul's day it would have been a very familiar term, because redemption was the price that was paid to set a slave free. The price that was paid to set a slave free, to secure their freedom. Redemption in verse 14 is release from bondage. Bondage to sin. Because outside of Christ, that's where we are. We're in darkness. We're in bondage to sin. We're in bondage to God's enemy. We're serving him. We're not doing God's will. And if we're not doing God's will, whose will are we doing? We might think we're doing our own, but we're doing the will of God's enemy. We're in bondage to Satan. We're in bondage to our sin. If we are to be set free from that bondage, if we are to be set free from our sins, to be forgiven, no amount of money, no amount of good that we might attempt to do, no amount of religious type of things will ever satisfy, will ever pay that price. No matter how good, no matter how religious, the cost of freedom. If you're to be set free this evening, if you're to be rescued from your awful situation, if you're to be transferred into a completely different kingdom, the kingdom of light, the eternal kingdom of God, if you're to be set free, the price is blood. It's blood. It's life. It's through his blood. In other words, it is faith in his sacrifice on the cross to deal with our sin, and only in his sacrifice for sin. We reminded ourselves in our singing and in our reading that we have all sinned. And because we have all sinned, we are in debt to God. And we're told that the debt for sin, what we have earned by our sin, is death. We're under the curse of God's law. We have broken his law, and what is due to us is our death, eternal death, because of our rebellion and because of our sin. We're in debt to God. And the good news is that God the Father sent his Son to come and pay that debt on behalf of all those who put their trust in him. To take that debt upon himself, and to bear all the punishment for our sin, for all that filthiness, for all that guilt, for all that shame. It's all gone. It's all gone. Not because of anything that we have done or achieved. It's because of what he has done and what he has accomplished through the cross. His shed blood. His life given instead of ours. We're all going to be examined. You're talking about an examination, a test coming up next weekend. But we're all going to be examined on the final day. We'll be examined. And the question is, have you been qualified to come into the eternal presence of God? Have you been qualified to take part, to have a share of his inheritance? Because nothing that you can show, the only thing that you can show is that you have been rescued and you have been transferred because you have put your faith and your trust in his blood, in his shed blood, in his life given in place of yours. My sin's not there. He took it, and he's done away with it. That's the only thing that will qualify us, and we will all be examined. And there's no other way. There's no other way. Without it, we remain in the realm of darkness. We continue in our sin. chasing some foolish dream that we can do better than how God has instructed us. And we just blindly go on that broad road with all the other happy sinners that Jesus says is leading to destruction. But God, in His mercy, brings us to a place like this to remind us what He has done to rescue us and to transfer us onto the narrow path. A narrow path which isn't as easy, isn't as pleasing to the world. It's the path which leads to life. That's the question that we need to ask ourselves. Am I qualified to partake of this inheritance? If the answer is no, the solution is Jesus. The solution is only Jesus. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank You for a reminder of these truths. We pray that we would pray Paul's prayer for other believers and pray them for ourselves, that we might grow in the knowledge of Your will and in spiritual understanding, and that we'll pray that we might walk worthy of the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for a plenteous redemption. Our cup runs over. It's full. We look back on lives, our lives outside of Christ, before we came to know Him. And we might have thought that we were having fun. We might have thought that life was full, that there was lots more to do. It's nothing but lies and deceit from the devil. Dressed up lies, emptiness. We thank You for the fullness that we have in Jesus Christ. We have life to the full. You have given us a joy that is inexpressible. And when we think of where we were and where we are now, we can only stand in amazement and in wonder at Your mercy, at Your compassion, at Your patience, at Your long-suffering with us. Father, we thank You for the gift of salvation. And while we are filled with joy for our salvation, our Father, our burden is for those who are closest to us, who are not partakers of this inheritance, who continue to be under the rule and the dominion of the kingdom of darkness. And they think that everything's okay. Heavenly Father, You have mercy upon us when we had no thought of You. Have mercy upon them. Speak to them through Your word. By the power of Your Spirit, it's only Your Spirit who can bring them to spiritual life, who can give them the gift of faith, who can qualify them by rescuing them and transferring them through the Lord Jesus Christ, through His blood shed, through His life given, for the salvation of sinners like ourselves. Father, we thank You for Your mercies in recent days when there seemed to be no hope. It was beyond hope. Nothing is impossible to You. We pray that for any who sit in darkness here this evening, that Your light, the powerful light of Your truth and Your word, would flood into the very depths of their being, so that there's nowhere that they can turn to escape that light and the truth of your word. But they wouldn't be terrified by it, but they would be drawn to it and drawn to the Savior. Father, thank you for every mercy and every blessing through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now may the God of peace, who brought again the dead from the dead, our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.